Last week we had just a very sweet service. We spoke about fear and kind of refusing to live our lives in fear. And we talked a lot about this baby pool and how this baby pool represents us kind of living in fear. You know, God has called us to step out into the deep, but the baby pool is very comfortable, right? Because we can see the bottom, we can touch the bottom. And, you know, we talked about it last week that God doesn't necessarily live, this is our comfort zone, God doesn't necessarily live within our comfort zone. He lives out there. He lives out in the deep. He lives where it's going to require us to step out of our comfort zone, step out of where we're kind of bound into our fears and step out into faith. That's what we talked about last week. And kind of threw out an idea of this total commitment or this total surrender contract, and many of you took that, and many of you kind of really internalized that and said, you know what, I'm going to commit to live in faith, not in fear. And I really challenged us as a church to make sure that we're living in faith and not in fear. And I think a lot of us did that. I think a lot of us walked away from Sunday just kind of built up and filled up and kind of ready to go, but then Monday hit, right? That's what happens. I don't know how many times on Monday, just kind of scrolling through Facebook, just seeing different people just attacked on Monday, just immediately. I mean, we had a great service and everybody left kind of said, yes, let's go do this. And then Monday came around and Satan just kind of came out swinging, you know, and he was really trying to knock us down. And I think a lot of times when that happens, our default is to get discouraged. Right? Our default is just to be discouraged and say, well, okay, let me get back in here, because when I was in here, Satan really wasn't swinging at me. As soon as I stepped out over here and stepped out in faith and started living in faith, man, that's when Satan just really just threw a right hook and just hit me in the jaw. But one thing I saw throughout all of that was several people who just kind of posted some of the things that were just going on in their life. What I saw several times was a phrase that was just like, not today, Satan. You know, like, I'm not going to allow this to trip me up. I'm not going to allow this mishap or this discouragement to really trip us up. I'm going to continue to live in faith. I'm going to forget the fears. I'm going to continue to live in faith and continue to do what God has called me to do. Several people just say, you know what? Jesus has got this, so I'm going to trust him. And to me, that was just so encouraging, because at that moment on Monday or on Tuesday or whenever it was that Satan came out and smacked you, it would have been very easy just to revert and get back into where we were living in fear. But so many people said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to continue to live in faith. I'm going to continue to trust God and continue to trust that he's got this. So with that in mind, church, I really want to encourage you, before we even get into our service today, just to make sure that you're praying for one another. You know, I mean, there's something to it when you know you've got people praying for you. I really believe this. If you know you got people praying for you, you can do anything. You just, it's that idea, that confidence that it gives you. So pray for one another. Hold each other up. If you see someone's having a rough day, come alongside them and say, hey, let me pray for you right now. I said this over and over again, is sometimes so easy for us to walk in on Sunday morning, someone say, hey, how you doing? Our first response is, I'm doing good. Even though your life could be completely falling apart, right? But that's typically our first response. But you know what? Share those things with people and let's pray for one another. Let's hold each other up. Let's continue to fight for unity among us. Make sure we don't allow anything to come between us and another brother. Let's just continue to do that and pray for one another and hold each other up. So with that in mind, most of you probably saw on Facebook this week or just kind of heard, we had somebody in our church family go through a very difficult time over the past couple days. Most of you guys know Tasha and Justin Jacoby and Damien. And if you don't know yet, they had a house fire this past week, and basically a total loss. So they've had people kind of rally around them already. And obviously you guys just could understand kind of the devastation of that. So what I want us to do as a church, I think it'd be good for us to do as a church, is to, many of you have asked, how can we help, right? That's always the first question when you see something like that. How can we help? What do you need? What can we bring you? And which is good. But right now, a lot of the stuff that, you know, I mean, they're going to need beds and furniture and all that at some point. But right now, They've got no place to store that type of stuff, obviously. So one way we can help as a church, I think, is gift cards. Gift cards, especially gift cards to places to eat around town. Currently, they're staying in a hotel, so it's really hard to cook, obviously, inside of a hotel. So gift cards would be wonderful. If you want to just give cash or check, if you want to do that through the church, you're more than welcome to do that. Just put it in an offering envelope and mark it Tasha, and we will make sure that gets to her. But let's really, as a church, really come alongside them and really kind of hold them up during this time, as obviously it's going to be a long road. But I just feel like those are some things that we can do kind of immediately. If you just feel really led to do something more than that, do whatever the Lord lays on your heart. But I really believe this. I was talking to my wife. I said, I want people in our church to understand and people in our community to understand that we take care of each other, yeah. Right at the end of the day, that we're going to take care of one another. And whatever somebody needs, we're going to step up and we're going to do whatever we can do to help provide for that need. So for those of you who are wanting to help, a great way to help would be gift cards, food places, Walmart, wherever, cash or check. If you want to put that in the offering plate, just mark it, Tasha. We will make sure that that gets to them, and that would be greatly appreciated. But right now, I'm going to ask David. Where's David at? David, if you'd kind of come forward for me. David is one of our deacons, and just in that idea of just needing to, I just feel led that we just need to pray together right now as a church. So I'm going to ask David if he would come up, and he's got a microphone, and he's just going to kind of say a prayer over our church, and prayer of protection, prayer of blessing. So I'd encourage you, while he's praying, if you would just kind of pray silently as well. Let's pray.
God, we just thank you again that we can come to your presence. We have a privilege to, and Lord, as I've been asked to pray, I don't know how to pray as I ought. Your Bible even tells me that Holy Spirit makes intercession for me because I don't know how to pray as I ought, and I thank you for that. But Father, I do know that there are heavy hearts. There's families. Tasha's family has been hit. We thank you that they weren't physically harmed, first of all, and then we thank you for what you're going to do for them and how you're going to help them through this and bless them. Father, also pray that you'd help us to do our part in helping them. And I pray that you'd just be with the other members in the church. There's other people here that are silently struggling through hurts and problems, and I pray that you would just be real to them and help them reach out and get help, and to, Father, get people to pray for them and over them. Continue to be with our church, and I pray that, Father, you know that wherever you're working, the devil doesn't like it, and he always tries to throw a blanket over it, tries to stop the work of the Lord, even as he did when the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. And he sent Sanballat and several to try to stop the work there. But how that you intervened, and because we know, Father, that nothing occurs to you. You know all things. You know all things before they happen, and you know the future, the past, the present, because you're eternal. And we know that you're a good God. You aren't out just to thump us and judge us, or you wouldn't have sent your Son to die on the cross for us. But you love us, and yet you're a just God, and you want us, Father, to live for you. Pray that you just be with our church and that you would protect it. Put a hedge about it, about our pastor, our associates, teachers, and even all our members, Father, that we would strive to seek you. Father, you know each and every one of our hearts. You know the whole pulse of this church, even as you did the seven churches in Revelation. And you knew their good deeds and good things that you had for them, but you also knew their weaknesses. Help us, Father, to see our weaknesses and to work on them and strengthen them and bolster them, that we may be pleasing unto you. And I pray, Father, again, that you just protect and build a hedge about the church and the members and our pastor especially, that you just lift him up, give him leadership, speak to him through your word and influences and wherever, but help him to know it's from the Holy Spirit. Help him to know, Father, that it's from you to lead and direct your church, because it is your church. We're your people, and we want to please you, and we want to do your will here on earth, even as your will is done in heaven. And I pray that you just bless the remainder of the service. Again, I pray, give the pastor extreme freedom to preach, extreme freedom to deliver the message you'd have for us, and may we not ourselves or our hearts be a hindrance to the Holy Spirit coming and meeting with us. For your name, pray and ask it all. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, David. All right, last year was our theme for last year was the theme of faith. and we wanted to step out in faith, and we did step out in faith in a lot of ways as a church last year. And this year, as I really began to think, and around November, and praying through and planning out my sermon calendar for this year, a word that just kind of kept coming to me over and over again was the word growth. And I really believe this is going to be a year of growth for us. And with that, it can really kind of goes right hand in hand with one of our core values, which is discipleship. Which discipleship is basically believing the church is called to make disciples, which happens in the context of relationships. So that's what we're gonna talk about today. We're going to talk about discipleship. And that's going to be our new series called Marks of a Disciple that we're going to kind of begin to jump into. And I really believe that our job as believers is to make disciples. That's what we're called to do. We're called to make disciples, but not just make disciples, but make disciples who can make disciples. Okay, we're charged to kind of reproduce ourselves. And I really believe discipleship happens in the context of relationships. Discipleship is key inside of a church, but it's very easy for us to lose focus as a church many times of what we're here to do. It's very easy for us to lose focus. It's easy for us to get kind of caught up in other things. Sometimes we get caught up in just trying to please people as a church, right? We want to make sure we keep everybody happy. Sometimes we get caught up in trying to be entertaining so we have new people come. You know, sometimes we can get caught up in building huge, big ministries and still lose focus of what we're really here for. And what we're here for is simply is to make disciples. Now, it's important to reach people, and it's important to have good, strong ministries. But if our focus is purely just to build a strong ministry, or build a big kids ministry, or build a big youth ministry, if that's purely our focus, then we lost focus on why we're here. Because at the end of the day, our job is to make a disciple who can make a disciple, so then they can make a disciple who can make a disciple. It's truly about changing people. It's about people seeing people's lives changed. There in your outline, and then up here on the screen, it says this: if we begin to focus on the depth of our disciples, God will take care of the breadth of our ministry. I'm a firm believer in that. If we focus on the depth of our disciples, if we focus in on building people, God will build the ministry at the end of the day. But if we focus on building the ministry, we can lose track of the people. So it's very important for us to really begin to focus in on the depth of disciples and training people and teaching people what it means to simply be a follower of Jesus. I'm a firm believer in this. People will probably take steps if they know what steps they need to take. And I think many times what we tell people is, hey, what's your next step? Take your step, take your step. And we fail to tell them, well, these are the steps you just need to take. Now, granted, each of us have different steps, but I do believe there are some steps, very just plain out steps, that all of us as followers in Christ should be taking. Okay, all of us as followers should be praying. We all should be reading His Word. We all should be memorizing Scripture. We all should be serving. We all should be sharing our faith. Those are some just general steps that all of us should take. But unless people know what steps to take, they just many times just kind of ramble throughout their life and just kind of feeling lost and not quite sure where to go. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says it this way: go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, Matthew 28, this is right before Jesus is to ascend, okay? And He kind of gives them some parting wisdom, if you will. Okay, some last words to His followers. And He simply says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He says, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. Teach people to follow Me. Teach people to pattern their life after Me. Teach people to become My disciple. So that's our job. But the question is, how do you measure discipleship, right? How do you really measure if you're growing as a disciple? I mean, because discipleship is kind of, it's a big word, and it's one of those that we're like, okay, we kind of know what it is. It means to grow, but how do you measure that? How do you measure spiritual growth? Okay, we know that in regards to budgets, you can measure the success of a budget by income and expenses, right? You can measure the success of a sports team by wins and losses, okay? They got more wins than they do losses, then they're doing okay. All right, you can measure the success of a company many times by the profit margin, okay? So we get that. There's different ways to measure different things. So the question is, how do we then measure discipleship? I believe discipleship can be measured, and that's what we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks. We're going to talk about the marks of a disciple, or how we measure a disciple. So the first letter in the word marks is the letter M, and it stands for missional. Missional basically means this: being intentional with the relationships God has put into your life. So write that down somewhere on your bulletin, somewhere in your notes. Missional means to be intentional with the relationships God has put in your life. That's all that it means. It's being intentional with the relationships God has already placed you in. That's what being missional is all about, is looking at the relationships God has already put you in and being intentional about those relationships. But I think many times the problem is we equate missional to another word that sounds very similar, and the word is missions. Right? We equate missional to missions, and we believe that, okay, now there are some similarities to the two of them, okay? Because when a missionary goes to a foreign field, they're trying to be intentional, okay? They're trying to make disciples, they're trying to reach people. But at the end of the day, I want you to please understand this. You don't have to be on a mission field to be missional. Okay? You don't have to surrender to the missions and be a missionary and go to a different country to be missional. You can be missional right here in Ark City. You can be missional right here in Cali County, right here in Winfield, because being missional is all about being intentional with the relationships God has already placed in your life. It's, as I said this over and over again, it's a lot of times the idea of looking for those God appointments that many times God sets up for us. I promise you this, as you go throughout your day, God will put people in your path. And it gives you an opportunity to be intentional with them. But many times what happens, we get really busy, right? And we get busy about going about our lives and we kind of miss these God appointments. A few weeks ago, we took a bunch of our men to Beast Feast. And we took men to Beast Feast, and I had an opportunity to speak in one of the breakout sessions, and so I talked about the importance of God's Word, and it was good. And after the breakout session, I had one breakout session, then I had about 5 minutes to get across the church to the other breakout session to be ready and teach in that breakout session. So I was in a rush, if you will, okay? I was kind of in a hurry. I had a gentleman come up to talk to me. He was actually from Winfield, which is crazy. And he came up, and he's like, "You're from Ark City." And I was like, "Yeah." He goes, "Well, I live in Winfield." And he began to talk to me. But here's what I did. Instead of just sitting down and talking to the individual and seeing it for what it was, a God appointment, I said, "Why don't you walk with me?" Right? Because I had somewhere I had to be. And as I'm walking and he's talking, I found myself not really listening to him. Have you ever done that before when someone's talking and you're not really listening? You're just kind of like, "Yeah, uh-huh, oh yeah, man, praise the Lord." And I don't know what the man said. I just said, "Praise the Lord," afterwards. It could have been something totally terrible what he said. But here was the thing. At the end of the day, that was an appointment God had set up for me. I really believe that. And when I got into he said, "Well, thanks so much for talking to me." And I got into my next session right before I started teaching. It was like God just took his hand and smacked me in the back of the head. It was like, "Hey, dummy, that was an appointment for you. That was a God appointment. That was an opportunity for you to be intentional with somebody. That was an opportunity for you to speak truth into somebody's life. But you missed it." See, that's what it's about. It's about looking at the relationships God puts into our lives and saying, "Okay, how can I be intentional?" Missional is not about a place to go. Okay, it's not about having a place to go as much as it being a priority in your life, being intentional with the relationships. It's understanding this, that you're not here by accident. It is no accident that you're here today. You're like, "Oh, well, I was invited by somebody, that's why I came." I promise you, it's not an accident. God wanted you here today. It's no accident that you have the job that you have. It's no accident that you have the family that you have. It's no accident that you live in the house that you live in next to the neighbors that you live next to. It's no accident that you have the friends that you have. These are all things that God has placed in our path to allow us to be intentional, to allow us to be missional. A long time ago, very early on in ministry, I got some very good advice from Pastor Haley. And he set me down and he goes, "Ryan, I want to give you some advice." And anytime Pastor Haley said, "Ryan, I want to give you some advice," I immediately listened, because he's one of the wisest men I've ever met. And he said, "Ryan, I got some advice for you. I want you to bloom where you've been planted." wherever God has planted you, bloom there. I want you to see this picture. It's going to come up in just a minute. It blew my mind. I saw this. There is a, obviously, concrete, and you see this flower, right? Growing up in the middle of the concrete. And when I see this, I'm reminded of being a bloom where you've been planted. You may look at your life currently and you're like, well, I don't like my current situation. I don't like my current job. I don't like my current house. I don't like my current family, okay? Whatever it might be, you're like, I don't like my current situation. When God is saying, well, hold on. I want you to bloom where I've planted you. I've planted you there for a reason. I've planted you there for a job that I have for you to do. See, those people that you might not like and those people that sometimes get on our nerves, God says, I want you to be intentional with those people. Because think of it this way. What if you were the only one who could reach that person? What if God strategically placed that person in your path, in your life, because you're the one that's supposed to reach them? Being missional is about being intentional. It's seeing where God has planted us, seeing the relationships He has set up in our life, and saying, okay, God, I'm going to be intentional here. Acts chapter 1, fantastic couple verses, starting in verse 6, it says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You tell, or will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? See, the disciples heard a lot about Jesus bringing in a new kingdom, and Jesus being reigning over that kingdom, and they're kind of waiting for this kingdom to be set up, okay? And truth be known, we're still waiting for that kingdom to be set up, okay? We're still waiting for the second return of the Lord, okay? So, but they're asking, they're like, Jesus is now. He's already risen from the dead, so they're thinking, okay, Jesus, You're coming now, and You're going to establish Your kingdom right now. Look what Jesus says to them. And He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the season for which the Father has put in His own authority. So basically says, guys, I don't want you to worry about that right now. Don't worry about the kingdom right now. Don't worry about Me coming and setting up another kingdom. And then He tells them, but this is what I want you to do. Look at verse 8. He goes, don't worry about those things, the times or the season. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be My witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So He says, gentlemen, don't get caught up of when I'm going to set up My kingdom. Don't worry about that, because while you're here, I have a job for you to do. While you're here, I have something I'm going to commission you to do. I've given you power to do one thing while you're here. And He says, I want you to be My witnesses. Or in other words, I want you to go and make disciples. And then He gives them some very strategic locations that He wants them to do these things in. So with that in mind, I want to point out a couple things to you about living missional. Number one, missional living requires a supernatural power. Missional living requires a supernatural power. Jesus told them, He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So that begs a question. When does the Holy Spirit come upon us? If we're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when does the Holy Spirit come upon us? Some people will teach that the Holy Spirit comes upon you at baptism. When you get baptized, that's when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Scripture doesn't teach us that. Scripture teaches the Holy Spirit comes upon you at the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. At the moment that you decide, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. The moment you decide, I'm going to step out on faith and I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. Scripture says, at that point, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. At that point, the Holy Spirit indwells you. At that point, the Holy Spirit seals you. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. It says, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. Now listen to this. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. So when does it say that He has given us the Holy Spirit? When we what? When we believed in Christ, when we made that decision, we crossed over from death to life, we made the decision to trust Christ. At that point, He gave it, He identified us as His own by giving us the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, the Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. So Acts 1:8, Ephesians chapter 1 lets us know that when we accept Christ as our Savior, immediately the Holy Spirit comes upon us. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And when it means you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, it simply means this. There's nothing you can do or say that can release yourself from God's grasp. Okay? You're not going to lose your salvation. You are immediately indwelled and sealed. God seals you as his own. So at that moment, you then receive power. So what type of power is he talking about? Okay, he says, we then receive power. This power he's talking about is literally the power of God. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead. The same power that healed, the same power that taught, the same power that did miraculous things is the same power that lives inside of us as a believer, empowering us to live a missional life, empowering us to be intentional, empowering us to share our faith. It's those things, but I get it. Sharing our faith becomes very scary at times. It becomes very fearful. When you say, well, hold on, okay, I like this idea of being missional, but if I'm going to be intentional, that means I might have to share my faith. It means I might have to tell somebody about Jesus. And then immediately what we do is we get scared and we hop back in the baby pool. Because if we live in here, there's really nobody else that can fit in here, right? I mean, you're not going to really put another person in here with me. If you do, it's going to be really tight. And it's going to be very uncomfortable. So there's really nobody else can fit in here. So when we live in here, we don't have to be intentional. When we live in here, it's about us and it's about our comfort zone. It's about what we want. But when we step out, immediately we're now among people. And we're among the people that God has placed in our path, the people that God has placed in our life. He says, I want you to be intentional. And he says, don't worry because I've given you the power to be intentional. Being intentional is scary. Living a missional life is a scary thing if you're trying to do it on your own. Okay, if you're trying to be missional, trying to be intentional with the people around you, that is absolutely frightening if you're trying to do it on your own. But God says, but I've already given you the power to do it. I've given you the power to live intentionally. I've given you the power to live the missional life. Because at the end of the day, it's not about knowing everything. Sharing your faith, many people say, I can't share my faith because I don't know everything. Sharing your faith isn't about knowing everything. It's not about knowing your Bible frontwards and backwards. It's simply knowing this. If you, very simply to share your faith, all you need to know is this. Number one, they need Jesus. And you have him. It's that simple. The person that God has placed in your path, they need Christ. They need a relationship with Jesus. But here's the crazy thing. You have it. You have the answer living inside of you of what they need. What plagues their life, you have the answer. And all you have to do is just point them to Jesus. Because when we point them to Jesus, Jesus does something crazy. He does all the rest. Please understand this. It's not your job to save the people that God has placed in your path. It's not your job to save them. If it was your job, we'd fail miserably. Our job is to simply be obedient and share. Share Jesus with them. And Jesus says, if you share, I'll take care of the rest. I'll work on their heart. I'll start speaking to them. I could probably promise you this. The people that God has placed in your life, he's probably already started to speak to them. And all we have to do is just kind of come in as a person with skin on, a person with flesh that they could see living their life in front of them and just say, hey, I've just been praying for you and I see you've been struggling and why don't you come to church with me? I've got this great church and you'll learn and you'll hear from God and I'm sure you'll figure something out. You'll find something there. Invite them to church. They come in, then all of a sudden, they're in an environment where God says, okay, now watch me work. Now watch what I'll do. I remember being a teenager, and it's probably about 15 years old, and I really began to get serious about my faith. And I remember going to my youth pastor, Steve, and I said, I've got these friends who aren't saved, but I want them to be saved. But Steve, I don't know the Bible. I don't know what to tell them. He goes, Ryan, just be their friend, love on them, and any chance you can get, invite them to church. I said, okay. So I started bringing about four or five guys every week with me to church. These are the buddies I ran around with. And as we sat in church, I just prayed and prayed and prayed. God, speak to him. God, speak to him. God, speak to him. And then God started giving me opportunities, because all of a sudden they started asking me questions. Why is church so important to you? Or why don't you go and do these things? So I just kind of just started sharing just what I knew at that moment, which wasn't a lot. But one by one, first one, Frankie got saved. Then a guy named Felix got saved. Then a guy named Mike got saved. Then my buddy Joe got saved. Then my buddy Matt got saved. And it blew my mind. I was like, I didn't do anything. I didn't open up the Bible and show them how to get saved. I just simply answered the questions that they asked. And I just asked them to come to church with me. But it was about me at that moment as a 15-year-old being intentional with the guys God had already put in my life, with the relationships he had already established for me. Every day we're presented with opportunities that we can be intentional. Students, when you come back to school on Monday and they ask you, hey, why weren't you at that party this weekend? That's an opportunity to be intentional. That's an opportunity to say, because, man, I don't want to live that type of life. Well, why not? Man, then you're at an opportunity where you can be intentional with your faith. Adults, when someone asks you, hey, what'd you do this weekend? You get to work on Monday and they say, hey, what'd you do this weekend? What'd you do yesterday? That's an opportunity to be intentional. Well, I went to church. You went to, what church did you go to? Again, an opportunity to be intentional. And I understand fear is there. Fear kind of plagues each and every one of us when it comes to this. But we have to remember, we already have the power living inside of us to allow us to be missional, allow us being intentional. When we first moved here to Kansas and we moved to the house that we're living at, in our neighborhood, there's really no fences. It's just kind of all the yards kind of blend into one another, big open, which for our kids is great. They just kind of run everywhere. You know, they got this huge place to run. But with that comes something we saw within the first couple weeks, is we have a lot of dogs that just kind of roam our neighborhood, right? And there's this one big dog that showed up within the first, 2 days of us living there. It's a big old dog and had crazy looking eyes. And, you know, so we know nothing about this dog at this moment. So Braden, I'm out there with Braden. We're kind of doing some stuff outside. And Braden gets scared because he sees this big white dog just kind of running at him, right? And so I see that he's scared. So I go over there next to Braden. And as soon as I got next to Braden, his courage stood up, right? When I was nowhere around, he was scared to death. But as soon as Dad got there, all of a sudden, he was this brave little kid. And he was ready to face this dog that was running at him, okay? This dog is a very sweet dog, okay? It wasn't malicious at all, but very sweet dog. Dog came and laid on the ground, like showed him his belly. It was like, hey, I want you to pet me, right? But what I noticed is many times, that's how a lot of us are. Is fear stares us directly in the eye. God puts somebody in our path and we're scared to death. So we're kind of like Braden, we begin to cower at the dog. But Braden got courage when he knew that Dad was there. So follower of Jesus, take courage because your Heavenly Father is always there. He's always there right behind you, giving you exactly what you need, giving you exactly what to say when he gives you those opportunities to be intentional. Second thing to point out about missional living is missional living requires a single-minded plan. It requires a single-minded plan. First couple verses in Acts, disciples, again, they're asking about future events, when you're going to set up your kingdom. And again, tells them, I don't want you to worry about that, but I'm going to give you power, okay? And you're going to be my witnesses. So he lays out a plan for them. Now, there's a couple parts to this plan I want to point out to you. The first part is this. We are witnesses. We will be witnesses. That's the first part of the plan. We will be witnesses. A witness is someone who basically points someone to someone else. If you're a witness in a court, you're pointing people to truth, okay? If you see a billboard is a witness because it's pointing you to something. It's pointing you to a certain advertisement. As believers, we are called to be a witness and point people to Jesus and reflect God's glory. But here's the thing, living a missional life will truly affect everything about you. If you're truly living a missional life, it's going to affect everything. It's going to affect how we spend our time, how we act, how we spend our money, even where we go eat. We go eat at a certain restaurant every single Sunday. I like to say I go there because I like the food. I do like the food. But there's somebody that works there that God has put on both Beck and I's hearts. And she works there every week. So every week we go in there, we have an opportunity just to show her the love of Christ. Being missional will affect everything about you. It will affect the decisions you make. It will affect everything. So we are commanded to be witnesses and reflect God's glory. But here's the thing. We are not commanded to be silent witnesses. I want you to catch this. We are commanded to be witnesses, but not silent witnesses. How many of you might say, well, I show people Jesus by the way I live my life. And that's good. We should do that. People should be able to look at us and see a difference in our life. But we are still commanded to speak. Look what Romans says in Romans chapter 10. It says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a great, great verse. Verse 14 then says this, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Most of you would stop right there. Well, boom, we've got a preacher, okay? That's all we need. Hold on. When it says preacher, it's not talking about a guy who stands up in a church declaring God's word each and every week. When it says a preacher, it's someone who is declaring God's word, okay? How can they hear unless someone declares God's word, unless someone tells them? And it says, how shall they preach unless they are sent? Matthew chapter 9 says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus looks out and he says, you know what? There's a lot of lost people. There's a lot of people who need to know Jesus. But there's very few that are actually going out and telling them. So he says, so pray that God will just send more people to tell, because there's a lot of people dying and going to hell. And they need what we have, church. They need the power of Jesus. They need exactly what we have. So we're to be witnesses. The second part of the plan is we are to start local. We start local. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. That's the first part of the plan, to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Understand this, I love missions and I love missionaries. I love the fact that we have missionaries funnel through our church all the time. I love that. As a matter of fact, we're taking a missions trip to Nicaragua. I absolutely love missions. I believe missions should be the heartbeat of our church. I believe that we should be very much invested in missions. But I want you to understand this. We cannot be so quick to cross the ocean to share the gospel to the nations that we neglect to cross the street and share the gospel to our neighbor. Missions is important. Absolutely. We're to go and make disciples of all nations. But we cannot be so quick to hop on a missions trip and fail to go and share the gospel with the person who lives right across the street from us. God's plan, it first started local. His plan first started local with the disciples. It started local. He said, I want you to be my witnesses, and you're going to do it locally first. And then it's going to expand from there. Missions is vital, but we also have a job to do right here in Cali County. We have a job to do right here in Ark City, right here in Winfield. Because look what it says. It says, you'll be my witnesses. Where does it say? First in Jerusalem. That was local for them. Then in Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So he says, this plan, it starts local and it expands from there. For us, the context of where we're at, Jerusalem is Ark City, Jerusalem is Winfield, Judea is Kansas, Samaria is the U.S., and the ends of the earth is foreign missions. So yes, we are to go and we are to spread the gospel everywhere, but we cannot neglect locally of spreading the gospel. We cannot neglect the people that God has placed in our path on a consistent basis. At the end of the day, being a missional disciple is not necessarily about going to a foreign mission field. For some of you, though, it may be. God may call some of you to go to a foreign mission field. And to be honest with you, I hope that he does. I really hope that he does. I think we have some teenagers in here that God is going to call to go to a foreign mission field. I really believe that. And I'm excited about that. I believe we have some teenagers in here that God's going to call to go into ministry. That God's going to call them to preach, and that's exciting. But what about us, right? What about you? Is God calling you to a mission field? Maybe not. But God has already given you a mission field right where you're at. He's already placed people in your life. He's already put you exactly where he wants you so you can be intentional with the people he's already put in your path. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22 says, Paul said this, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Paul had what I like to call it, whatever it takes attitude. Whatever it takes to reach people, Paul was going to do. And I believe in our own personal lives, we should have that same sort of attitude, that we should be willing to do anything short of sin to reach somebody for Jesus. Whatever it takes. Wherever that might put us, whatever uncomfortableness that might put us in, we should be able to do whatever it takes to reach somebody for Jesus. A few next steps before we close out. How do we measure discipleship? First measurement is by being missional. Are you being intentional with the people God has already put in your life? So a few next steps. Number one, tell someone about Jesus. Tell someone about Jesus. The success in sharing your faith is not in the saving, but in the sharing. Success in evangelism is in the sharing, not in the saving. If you go and share your faith, then you've done exactly what God has called you to do. But you say, "But Ryan, they didn't get saved." That's okay. Let God save them. God will do that. God just wants you to be intentional about sharing, about seeing lost people and telling somebody about Jesus. Number two, and this is important, see the souls of those around you. Understand this. A person is not a goal. A person is not a check mark on our list. Share with Jesus, check, done. A person is a precious soul that when they die is going to go one or two places. They're going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. There's no in between. There's no, "Can I have a redo?" There's none of that. See the souls of those around you. And when we look at people, and if we can really begin to see their souls and see the fact that eternity is in the balance for them, it'll change the way that we look at them. If tomorrow, when you go into work, tomorrow as you begin to interact with people, if you look at them and see they're going to one or two places, heaven or hell, it'll change the way you look at them. It'll change the way you talk to them. Because at the end of the day, no matter who the individual is, nobody wants anybody to go to hell. At the end of the day. So if that's truly what we believe, then we've got to be intentional. We've got to make sure that we're sharing our faith so they can understand that the only way to heaven is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not through doing good works or doing good deeds. Scripture tells us you could do a bunch of good deeds, stack them all up, but in God's eyes, they'd still be like filthy rags. Because there's nothing we can do that can bridge that gap between us and Christ. Only Jesus can do that. And every day you have people living in your life, living in the path of your life, that are trying and trying and trying to find peace in this world. They're trying to find comfort. They're trying to be a good person. But at the end of the day, you have the answer. Do you get that, church? You have the answer that can allow that person to understand. You know what? You don't have to try. It's not on you to do that. All you have to do is place your faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, he begins to change you. He begins to make you new. You can have peace. You can have comfort. You can have joy. Number three, look for God appointments. Tomorrow, church, as you go into your schools, as you go into your workplace, today as you go eat somewhere at a restaurant, as you go home and your neighbor's outside, I promise you this, some of you will pull up and your neighbor will be outside and you're going to think, you're like, now I've got to be intentional. Look for God appointments. There are no coincidences with God. God is a very intentional God. And I promise you, He will put somebody in your path this week. We just got to see it. And when we see it, we've got to see past the person and see the soul. And wonder in our mind, do they know Jesus? Because if they don't, they need to. Would you bow your heads with me?